Whose kid actually ends up going into the lemonade stand business? You ever thought about that? I mean, really, you've seen them before. Maybe your child actually tried it once. They went out one afternoon and had a little lemonade stand. But how many actually turn that into a full-time career? I mean, because there are professional lemonade stands out there. Some people do that for a living. Some people turn it into a career. So logic would dictate that some kid somewhere ended up going into the lemonade business full-time. Maybe he wanted to try it one hot summer afternoon after seeing some of the kids down the road doing it. He said, you know, I think I could do that. I think I could bring in a little bit of money, you know, because entrepreneurs are born, they're not made. You know, the people that just think that way. I think I can make money doing such and such or doing that. And so they think, you know, I can do this. So he tries it out and he gets his dad to help him build a stand. And he's got a little rickety stand and he hand paints a sign, that lemonade, 50 cents. Then his mom makes him repaint the sign because of the misspelling. Thank you, moms. So that was kind of jazzy. What was that? I like that. So then he tries it out. So he's doing this, and one day he's successful. So he thinks, well, I want to do this again. I'll try it again. So he tries it again, and he does it again. He does it again. Then after a few summers of doing this, then he gets invited to bring his lemonade stand to his middle school baseball game. And so he ups his price to $2 a glass and starts putting more ice in the cup. That's how you do it, isn't it? You fill it up with ice so you're not spending a lot of your product. And so soon he's got invitations to go to all sorts of different venues and sell his sure-to-be-famous lemonade. And he's getting really busy. He's taking his lemonade stand all over town. And sure, he's making a nice profit by this time, but now he's starting to come to the point where he's got to make some choices. Things are a lot busier. It's more professional. He's got special orders on lemons that he's making. He's got a special type of lemon he's found works best. He's having to keep a spreadsheet to track his expenses. And, you know, became very time-consuming. And there comes a moment there where he has to ask himself, is this going to become a career? Can I really make a living doing this? Should I hire a few employees to share the load? What will he choose? Because somewhere those full-time lemonade vendors, they come from somewhere. You know, we understand that moment. And maybe not because we were, you know, a room full of lemonade vendors. But we understand that moment of choice, that moment of commitment. Is this a hobby or is it going to be a career? Some people can turn their hobbies into careers. Am I trying this out? Or am I going to invest in it? After the test drive, we have to decide if we're going to buy the car or leave it on the lot. These kind of moments are not unique to just the business world or to business decisions. I think they're actually much more common in relationships. I remember Jesse and I, we knew each other from a distance on our college campus. And one day evening, we got a chance to have dinner at the same table. We kind of had some mutual friends, and then her friends got up and left. My friends got up and left, and it was just the two of us, and we ended up having a conversation there. It was a nice conversation. You know how you kind of feel it, and you're kind of like, yeah, it's kind of nice. I'm enjoying this. I'm enjoying talking to this lady. And so we got up from the, you know, closing the cafeteria down, and I know, wildlife. And later that night, I called her in her dorm room, and we were dorm rooms across campus from each other, and we ended up talking well into the night that first night. And then the next day, it was the uncomfortable feeling seeing each other in the hallways, you know, because it just wasn't really, nothing was defined. You know, we just had this, you know, dinner, and then this, you know, impromptu dinner even. It wasn't even a date, and then this conversation. And so the next night, we talked on the phone. And I had gotten to a point in my personal life where I was done with dating. I was just tired of spending the money, of spending the time, and mostly spending the emotions. Because I hated breaking hearts. I hated having mine broken. It just, because if you were dating and you weren't going to get married, someone was going to get hurt. Most of the time it was both of you. Just one more than the other sometimes. And so I'd gotten tired of that. And I was ready to just start dating for the right reason. And that was to find a wife. Before I did what I considered recreational dating, where you just date for fun. You know, and that's to go out and have fun with someone, to watch a movie or go out to dinner and just have a companion for the night, you know. And that's not where I wanted to be. And so in our second phone conversation that night, I just laid it all out. I just, you know, just threw it all out on the table. I was like, all right, I think God's preparing me to be a musician. I think I want to be on the road. I know it's our second phone conversation. We're not even dating yet. But if we start dating, then we might get married. And if we get to that point and you decide you don't want to be, you know, with a musician, I want to stop it now because I might be on the road. Can you deal with that if we end up getting married someday? True story. True story. Yes, she's shaking her head. All right. I'm not up here fibbing. I'm not even exaggerating. And she said, yeah, I could do that. And then when I actually did go on the road, she was like, well, I didn't think you were serious. So she said, every musician dreams about being on the road. I didn't think you'd be successful. So, and yeah, vote of confidence there. And so we went through and we really talked about a lot of things in that conversation to find out how compatible we were, likes and dislikes and things that we wanted to have in our future. And we went through that. And after we went through that, then then I drilled her theologically. I mean, just put it to her with the, you know, what do you believe about baptism? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? You know, scripture and verse, you know, take me right. True story. I had just come out of a relationship where we disagreed with some things in the Bible, and it was miserable. And so I was like, you know, if I'm dating to find a wife, I want to make sure we're going to agree with things that are important in the Bible. And so we went through the whole, you know, way into the early morning hours with this conversation and just throwing it out there. And then we got to the end of the conversation. I said, all right, now we got to figure out what to do with your boyfriend. True story. True story. How long did it take you to get rid of him? One day. Yes. Conquer. You know, there comes a point, you know, if you're dating someone today, right now, or if you plan on dating someone, or those of you who are married, you remember this point in time in your relationship where you had to define the relationship. You had to figure out what it was you were into and what was going on and where it was headed. And that, in this series, is called DTR. So if you guys want to write that down, we got the definition up here. DTR means define the relationship. Over the next several weeks, I want all of us to examine our relationship with Jesus. There may be a few of you here, and this whole church thing is brand new to you. Maybe today is the first day that you step foot in a church ever, or maybe even just over the past, you know, 5 years you've been out, and this is brand new. You're kind of getting back into it. You're getting to know Jesus. Maybe, you know, you don't know him yet. And if you fall in that category, then you can sit and listen. Take it in, because maybe you're not ready for the DTR talk with Jesus yet. But I think most of us in this room, most of us need to have a DTR talk with Jesus. We need to define the relationship. We need to find out where we stand with Jesus. Jesus made it very plain to us. He had a DTR talk with his disciples, and this applies to every one of us. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, if anyone, that's how I know, you know, no big theological studying there. That's how I know it applies to us. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's Jesus' DTR conversation. He defines the relationship. Here's what it looks like. If you're going to follow me, here's what the relationship looks like. I think many of you welcome that DTR talk, and many of you are welcoming it today. Because you're ready. You're ready to take it to another level. You're ready to go to a deeper level of commitment. You're ready to get past the casual, move past the convenience, and start moving and get some more movement. Something more devoted. So you're ready for the talk. You're excited about the talk. And maybe you've had the talk before and you're ready to have it again. Because all relationships, you always have to come back and have that talk. All right, married couples? Yes? All right, married many, many years. We're going on 15 years. We still have the DTR. We need it. People were married 50 years. They got to be 50 years in marriage because they had DTRs along the way. You come back together and you say, okay, let's look at our relationship. Let's define this thing. So some of you are ready for it. Some of you are not. Some of you, you kind of like the setup you have with Jesus. He's a nice guy. You like coming to church. It gives you something to do on the weekend. You come to a place where you're accepted, where you can chit-chat with some friends. You get some free coffee. Some Sundays you get free donuts. Okay, that was a place for an amen. You might enjoy the music, and you come to hear Jason be a rock star. You know, and you're thinking, if it's not broke, don't fix it. You like what you have here, and this idea of being more committed, of stepping out more, of taking it to another level, it makes you a little anxious. Maybe even get into the fight or flight response when it's even mentioned. But it has to happen. It has to happen for all of us. We need to know where we stand with Jesus Christ. We all know it has eternal consequences. Most of us are familiar with that understanding. And most of you here, most of you have already taken care of that part of the relationship. You've defined that part of the relationship. You've accepted God's free gift of salvation. You've been baptized into Jesus Christ. And that part of the relationship is well defined. You know you're going to go to heaven because of the assurance that you have in that decision. But I'm talking about the rest of the relationship. The whole relationship. Not just the part where you get something out of it. Not just the part where you get to escape hell. I'm talking about the whole relationship. What does it look like? Where do you stand with Jesus? And here's how I'd like to ask that question. Are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? Are you a fan or a follower of Jesus? Now, some of you are wondering why I'd ask a question like that, because you're thinking, well, we're all followers of Jesus, right? I mean, that's why we're here on a Sunday. We're following Jesus. It's what Christians are. We follow Jesus. But don't jump to your answer so quickly. Hear me out. The word fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer. We're all fans of different things, right? You know, many of us are sports fans, or if you're not a sports fan, you know a sports fan. You know of sports fan, maybe a Bengals fan or Reds fan. Maybe you're a Buckeye. Maybe you bleed blue. And March was a good month for you. Fans watch the games. We cheer on the team. Some of us own jerseys of our favorite players. We understand the concept of being a fan of sports. My concern is that the church has the potential to very easily become a stadium full of fans for Jesus. And Jesus never cared about having fans. If you define a fan as an enthusiastic admirer, then fans were never and are not important to him. We have a tendency to come together once a week and be fans. And be fans of Jesus. We applaud at certain times. We know when to say amen most of the time. There you are. You know when to give a woo or hallelujah. You know when to raise your hands. You know how to go along with the program. We get in the car and we evaluate the sermon. We kind of give the service and the song selection and the length of the service a thumbs up or a thumbs down, and then we go back the next week and we do it again. Some of you are really big fans. And what I mean is that you're really into all this. You know the songs. You don't even need the screen. You close your eyes and you know all the words to all the songs. And you don't even need to turn to the table of contents in your Bible when I tell you to turn to a book in the Bible. You don't need the page numbers. You're just there. And you're proud of it. You're looking around to see who you beat. You know who you are. You're really big fans of Jesus. And being a fan feels good. It feels good to be a fan of Jesus because you're a fan of a winning team. Unlike being a Bengals fan. They'll do it someday. Maybe. You know, we can feel pretty good about being a fan, being an admirer of Christ. But he never cared about having fans. So if we'll be honest with ourselves and we'll really search our hearts and begin to define the relationship with Jesus, to have that DTR moment this morning, at the beginning of the series, then there are three questions we need to answer. And the first question is, why am I here? Questions to ask yourselves. Questions to ask myself is how it's worded there. I want it personal. Why am I here? If you read through the Gospels, Jesus at different points, he would draw a line in the sand to divide fans from followers. And he did that often. This happens one time in John chapter 6, where Jesus is at the height of his ministry, and he's got large crowds following him, and he's working the miracles, and he's very popular, and he just provided food from just 5 loaves and 2 fish, a little boy's lunch. And a lot of people were in a crowd following Jesus. And in verse 2, we see why the crowd was following Jesus. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. See, the people were following because of the miracles. The main reason the crowds were showing up was because of the spectacle. It wasn't about the teaching or the life changing. They were there for a show. They were there to see what they could see. So why are you here? What is your because? Is it because you like the free coffee? Is it because the seats are comfy? Is it because you really like the music? Is it because you like to chit-chat with your church friends? Or maybe your kids make friends easier here than they do at school. Is that why you're here? I mean, that's great for a while. But then there comes a time when you have to define the relationship. You have to have that DTR moment. So why are you here? In a passage, later in that passage rather, later in chapter 6, Jesus has a DTR moment. And he challenges the fans to a deeper level of commitment, a deeper level of intimacy. And we're told in verse 66 what happens. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. A lot of them went home because Jesus says, let's define what we have here. Let's define this relationship. And what he offered wasn't what they wanted. Maybe this is where you are today. Maybe you've come here for a while and you're understanding things, and yet you keep coming more for the show. You keep coming more for the spectacle. What can Jesus do for me? And he wants there to be a point where you define the relationship. Why are you here? Because why? I'll tell you what Jesus' because is. For Jesus, his because is that he wants to have a deep relationship with you. He has made no bones about it. That is crystal clear in Scripture. He wants a relationship with you. And not just a relationship, a deep relationship. A meaningful relationship. The second question we need to ask ourselves is, am I all in? We talked about this a few months ago. Am I all in? Because being a follower of Jesus requires complete commitment. A follower of Jesus will do whatever it takes to follow Jesus. Whatever it takes. That's what a follower is. That's what a follower does. They're absolutely loyal. They are completely committed. This past week, I ordered some shoes online. And they came in, and you know how you have to wear shoes around on the carpet and keep them inside to make sure that you know they're going to work right? They don't rub, they don't fit funny. Okay, I'm not the only one, right? Come on, don't leave me out in the, you know. Okay, come on. No one else does that? Okay. And so, well, okay, I got weird feet, okay? True confessions. So, but anyway, so I get them out, and I'm wearing around the church here on one of the work days, and I'm like, okay, these shoes, they're working pretty good. They're feeling all right. I think I'm good. And so then when I went out to go to lunch, I opened the door, and right there was the concrete. And you know, once you walk out on the concrete, you're committed, right? You can't take them back. If you wear them on the carpet, you can send them back if they don't work. Wrong size, don't fit quite right. I don't like them. But once you step on the concrete, it's all over. And I'm sitting there, and I stood there just for half a second. I said, okay, that step means I bought these shoes. Even though my credit card was charged, that step meant I was committed, and those shoes were going to be mine. And I think a lot of us struggle with commitment. It's just not me with new shoes. You guys are making me feel like I'm all by myself on that one. I'll go home and cry. No, I'm not. I just feel sorry for you because your shoes don't fit right. But we have a problem with commitment. We don't like commitment. And it's across the board. And we see it here in the church. I think a lot of us prefer selective commitment. We like to customize our Christianity. Oftentimes we look at our relationship with Jesus and we say, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to kind of pick and choose what I want. You say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person. I'm going to hold on to that bitterness. I'm going to hold on to that resentment because they deserve for me to be angry at them. They deserve for me to not forgive them because of what they've done. Don't ask me to give that up. I'll follow Jesus, but don't talk about my money. I earned that money. It's my money. Don't go there. I'll follow him, but not there. I'll follow Jesus, but don't tell me to abstain from sexual desires. I can't help them. They're part of who I am. They're part of my makeup. Don't ask me to stay away from certain sites or from certain movies or from certain places with people I'm dating. Don't ask me to do that. I'll follow Jesus, but not there. I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not going to stop getting what I want. I'm not going to stop being greedy. I'm not going to stop being jealous of what my neighbor has or what my other family member has, or if they get more of the inheritance than I do. I'm not going to pitch a fit and you know, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go that far. We pick and choose the pieces that we want to follow. And so this is customized Christianity, and it says, I'll follow Jesus, but only in the areas where I agree with it, only in the areas where it's comfortable. And you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not all in. And I have news for you this morning. If you're not all in, you're not a Christian. Because that's what a Christian is. A Christian is all in. There is no option of selective commitment. He is Savior and Lord. For a lot of us, he's just Savior. And you need a DTR this morning. You need to define the relationship. Because he is Lord. He is sovereign. He is the King. And oftentimes we don't treat him that way. See, there's no bargaining. There's no bartering. There's no finagling. When you decide to become a follower of Christ, he's made it perfectly clear. You take up your cross daily and you follow me. You give up. You know, and a lot of us, we're not wild about making sacrifices. We're not excited about that because fans are not excited about sacrificing. Fans will only go so far. If you've answered the question why you're here, then answering the question, am I all in, is just going to follow suit. If you answered why I'm here and your answer was the right answer, and it was real, then am I all in? Of course, no question about it. If you answer this question, am I all in, and you're struggling with an answer, and you thought you answered the first one right, then you need to go back and recheck your answer to the first one. Because chances are you're not here for the right reasons if you're not all in. So defining the relationship with Jesus. We've asked, why am I here? Am I all in? And thirdly, have I made it my own? Have I made it my own? You know, many of us started going to church because of a parent. Maybe mom made you. It's Mother's Day and she's making you do it today. That's why you're here in church. There's a lot of people that do that. They come to church on Mother's Day because mom wanted them to come to church. And you're going to honor mom, and so you're here because your mom made you when you lived in her house. And now that you don't live in her house, you don't have to. But on Mother's Day, you'll do it just to honor her. And if your mom is the one that made you all through growing up, I want to say shame on you fathers. Because dads, you should be involved in that too. You should be bringing your children to church. You should be head of your family. You should be head of your household. And that's part of it. Spiritually feeding and caring for your family and bringing them to church is part of that. Maybe you started coming because of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe you started coming because your spouse comes to church and they just kept bugging you and bugging you and bugging you. You thought, well, it's easier to sit through an hour of that stuff than listen to a whole week of the other. And maybe that's why you're here. Because that's real. That happens. You just came because you like it when you come. Or they like it when you come. And you came because it appeases them. For those of you who grew up in church, maybe it's just because you've always attended. And it just feels like it's the right thing to do. For any of those categories, it's really easy to become a fan through association. I had a friend that was really into country music. Now, those of you who know me, you know I'm not really into country music. But he was into country music, and he wore the cowboy boots, you know, and he listened to country. If we were in his house, we were listening to country music. If music was on, it was country music. And if we were in his car, which was a primer gray 72 Nova that rarely had the hood on, you know the type of guy I'm talking about. When we were at a stoplight or a stop sign and you could hear the radio, it was country music. All the rest of the time, it was the nice exhaust that you could hear. And so he wore the boots, the cowboy boots, and he told me, man, cowboy boots are so comfortable. You got to try them. You got to try them out. And so I tried the cowboy boot thing, and I'm like, yeah, they're not too bad. You know, I got high arch, so it's working. You know, we're back on shoes again. I can't talk about shoes twice in one message. I didn't see that. I need to make note of that next time. Red flag that one. So you need to write a macro to catch that. So I started wearing the boots, and I started listening to country music. And I used to enjoy hiking before I even got into country music. So when I'd go hiking, I would always run into, like, spider webs and stuff. So I ended up getting a hat that was like an Indiana Jones cowboy hat type style. And so when I had that hat on and the boots on and, you know, I looked the part, I was a country music fan. I had a couple country music CDs. But look at me now. I'll pull my boots out on the rare occasion that I get a chance to go horseback riding, because that heel helps me to stay in the stirrups, and I'm not good at staying in the stirrups. So I need all the help I can get. Lots of duct tape. You know, we threw my hat away for some reason, and I don't know why. I don't know how she got that by me. I think it was one of the moves. Somewhere my bowling ball got thrown away in my cowboy hat, and I don't know what happened to them. My country CDs, they're in the crawl space under the house. You know, and at one time I knew the two-step, which is actually three steps. That doesn't make sense, but I don't know it now. See, I became a fan. I wasn't committed, and that can happen right here. That can happen right here to the church, right here to us. You keep coming to appease someone. You start getting associated with it, and you become a fan by association. Pretty soon, you get to know the flow of things. You get to know some of the songs, even though you're not much into it. You're coming with your spouse or your mom or your dad or your girlfriend or boyfriend, and you start to get to know the songs. And you think, well, you know what? I don't really care to be here, but that song's not too bad. You know, and you start to grow into it, and you kind of become a little bit of a fan. And this is very dangerous, because what it does is it allows you to not have your faith of your own. And you need to make your faith your own. If you're pursuing that in that fashion, you can become very numb to your faith. Very comfortable with a few songs. Very comfortable with a church service. But there's no real sacrifice happening. There's no real personal change. And you have to have a DTR. You have to define the relationship, because you need to make your faith your own. Jesus isn't looking for a relationship between you and your mom and him, or you and your spouse and him, or you and your boyfriend or girlfriend and him. Jesus is looking for a one-on-one relationship. One-on-one. That's what Jesus desires. That's what he's shooting for. That's what he wants. And so you need to take time to define the relationship. In Luke chapter 14, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." See, this is not about your mom or your dad. It's not about your sister, your brother, your wife, or your children. This is about you and Jesus. And he uses very strong language there, and the best way I've heard it understood is that is just the only way you can describe the gulf between those who you love the most, dearest, and how much you should love Jesus. And that gulf, the only way to describe that is to say this is hate compared to this love. I don't believe Jesus is saying hate your mother. But what Jesus is saying is that your love, your commitment to me, it should make all other relationships look like hate. So as we begin to search our hearts these next few weeks, I want us to ask ourselves and be honest. Am I a fan or am I a follower?